the men.
Yes.
Or for example, in chapter Ahzab, we have Inna al-Muslimina wal-Muslimat wal-Mu'minina wal-Mu'minat.
And right.
Some other attributes.
That's right.
Muslim men and women. Muslim, I mean the believers, men and women.
And regarding that, this is a time that the women, we can say, are excluded from the society.
From life in some
from
cases.
Life in the Arab tribes. We know that even their daughters was a disgrace for them and they were buried alive. Now consider how the text of the Holy Quran respect the women.
Exactly.
Okay? Those girls and the women today are looking for respect just dates back to 14 centuries ago. Mm-hmm. How the text of the Holy Quran addressed them, respected them, named them in the text of the Holy
That's
Quran.
That's the point. Okay. So from when it comes to earning, Allah says that there is no difference. So my point is that there are some cases, which are not many, there are exceptions, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has used both, forms, masculine and feminine.
Yes.
Al-Muslimin, Al-Muslimat. Al-Mu'minin, Al-Mu'minat.
Yes.
Al-Qanatin, Al-Qanatat, for example. Or Lil-Rijal, Lil-Nisa. Iktasabu, Iktasab. Now imagine that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to do the same regarding all the verses of the Quran, which, I mean, in that case, the Quran is not, a miraculous.
It would be 100 volumes.
Exactly, that's the point.
That's right.
So imagine, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu is repeated a lot in the Quran.
Yes.
Now imagine that if God wanted to address women separately.
Yes.
So it is, new point is that it is against the beautiful words and a structure of the Quran to use both masculine and feminine form in all the verses.
Yes.
Only there are some exceptions and there is a reason for such exceptions.
And like, we know when it is referred to, for example, as Amanu, those who have faith, okay, this again shows that the best of the men and the women are those who have faith.
That's
and
the
not
point.
All of them, okay. This is the case again, okay?
And the next point that I would like to share regarding
Sorry, is God himself, Allah himself in the text of the Holy Quran referred to as something neutral or no, we can say masculine form?
Yeah, that's a good question. Thank you for that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is free of any gender. Allah is neither male
you mean the word
or
Allah.
Female.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
No, I'm talking about the nature of
the
God.
The nature of God.
But when it comes to the words, the Quran uses masculine form.
Masculine
but
form.
It doesn't mean that God is a man, for example.
Okay.
No, Allah.
Yes.
And the Quran has answered this question that it had. I mean, the issue of gender has nothing to do with God. God is free from any kind of gender.
That's right.
But again, based on that. Rules in Arabic language, masculine form should be used in this case, but it doesn't mean that God has any kind of sex or gender.
That's right, okay.
And the next one that I would like to share is that when we want to understand the way the Quran looks at women, we need to pay attention to the verses in which two ladies are introduced as the role model for all people, for all Muslims, for all believers, men and women.
Yes.
For example, ضَرَبَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِمْرَأَةَ فِرْعَوْنَ.
Yes.
The wife of Fir'aun, Asya, is not only a role model for women. She is a role model for الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, all the people who are faithful, both men and women. This is the way the Quran looks at women.
Yes, that's right.
A woman like Maryam, like Asya, like Lady Zahra Salamullahi alayha, can be a role model for all people. So this is the discourse of the Quran regarding the virtues and merits of both men and women.
That's right.
And
What about specifically the Surah Al-Kawthar when say we gave you Al-Kawthar? Is it with the feminine format or no? Is it general?
The addressee of this verse is the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. So, إِنَّا أَعْتَيْنَاكَ. But Al-Kawthar, there are different explanations for this very word. Al-Kawthar means abundant goodness.
Goodness, yes.
And one of the explanations is, for example, is that pool in the Day of Judgment. And one of the explanations, one of the applications and interpretations of this verse is Lady Zahra salamullahi alayha. So we cannot say that Al-Kawthar is in feminine form, for example.
Format, no. That's right. Okay.
It's a word which can be, which can have different explanations. Yes. One of the most prominent ones is Lady Zahra salamullahi alayha.
That's right. Thank you very much. The people nowadays are looking for so many types of the justice. The justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the wording of the Holy Quran can be a nice, we can say, field of study to do research on. I really invite our dear listeners, if are interested, to go over there and then see how the women, especially the feminine, are respected more than 1400.
And just one last verse, Allah says that inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha, or people, we have created you, male and female. But inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. The most honored among you before God is the one who is more pious. It doesn't have anything to do with the gender.
Okay. Thank you very much, Sheikh Karimi, for a nice elaboration regarding this topic. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir/en Call of Islam page. See another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن.
Football and politics. I don't think we know Jonas Salk. The name doesn't really ring a bell. Jonas Salk is a person who developed polio vaccine for everyone free of charge. All of us are indebted to him, but we just don't know him. On the other hand, there are many people who may not know Zlatan Ibrahimovic, or for example, we don't know the name of the president of Gabon. Actually, most of us don't know anything about Gabon, but we know Aubameyang, the Gabonese football player. This is a rule. Football players are the most famous people. People, even in far-fetched places in the world, love football and they follow everything about football. You only need to be in the first layer of football. Then everyone in the world will fix their eyes on you and everyone in the world will know you. Football is the key to fame. Football is the key to popularity. Fame and popularity will bring power and wealth. This is what subconsciously draws politicians to football.
The 45-year-old is the third richest person in the UK with an estimated fortune of over £10 billion. He bought Chelsea Football Club in 2003 and has the ear of the Russian Prime Minister Vladimir Putin, who got extremely rich after the collapse of the Soviet Union and about the power struggles in modern Russia.
The name of many politicians in the world are so tightly intertwined with football that people in the world can hardly remember their political designation. For example, not many people remember Roman Abramovich, the owner of the Chelsea Club, was once a member of the Russian parliament, the Duma, or was a governor of a district in Russia. Many people in the world know Silvio Berlusconi, not a powerful former Italian prime minister, but as the owner of AC Milan Club. Many people don't care the current owner of the Manchester City Club is the vice president of the cabinet of minister of the United Arab Emirates, the UAE, and this is not the entire story. Evo Morales, the former president of Bolivia, played football in friendly and local matches in front of thousands of his supporters and those who voted for him.
Saadi is sort of the black sheep of the Gaddafi family. He tried to enter professional football or soccer in Italy. He played one game for Perugia, but then failed a drug test.
Saadi, Gaddafi's third son, left no stone unturned so he could play in Calcio. And the legendary Fidel Castro loved to spend time with Maradona, a world-class legend of football. Many politicians are directly engaged in the game of football. The story doesn't end here. Political parties and groups love to use the popularity of great football players to achieve power. For example, Kaká Khaled's AC Milan's robust defense was elected as the mayor of Tbilisi. Before that, George Weah, the legendary striker of Milan, became the president of Liberia. Brazil's Romário became a member of parliament in his country. Before that, Hakan Şükür, the renowned Turkish forward, was voted to become a member of parliament. In 2008, when Roman Pavlyuchenko was scoring a goal against Edwin van der Sar like this, he had been voted as a member of the Duma in Russia. Sometimes it's the football players themselves who use people to guarantee that their people's political goals will be fulfilled. For example, Dr. Socrates, with his memorable goals against Russia or Italy, he was a genius who would sometimes wear headbands with political slogans on them. He would also wear shirts with political slogans and would fight the military dictatorship in Brazil like a revolutionary. Or Lillian Thuram, who made interviews in support of immigrants and black people and those who live in shanty towns in France. He had vitriolic words for then French president.
When you are the president of the Republic of France, you can make speeches like Mr. Sarkozy did in Dakar, for example, when he explained that black people had never made a mark on history. It was a racist speech.
Or Didier Drogba, who used his popularity to help stop the civil war in the Ivory Coast. Football and politics are twins. No politician could ignore a weapon named football, and when insignificant clubs and less famous players can have remarkable political roles and influence, it's only natural that the World Cup turns into a major opportunity for political campaigns. Millions of people are glued to the games for a month. The headlines of all media are about this big event. All cameras in the world are directed towards the World Cup. It's the best opportunity to be seen, to be known, to become popular, and to gain power and influence. That's why most of the great politicians, one way or another, pretend that they're involved with the World Cup. That's why politicians try to direct the World Cup.
The 2022 FIFA World Cup is Qatar.
The game of the politicians for the World Cup starts from the time of selecting the host. They meet FIFA officials. They discuss with other heads of states. They deliver speeches and advertise. They spend their money, fame, and credit. Even in some cases, they might spend illegal money to be chosen as the host. Being chosen as a host means economic boosts, increase in popularity, and to a great deal, guaranteeing the political future. It's natural that people in a country are satisfied with the politicians who take the most important event to their country. But what if they're not the host?
Landon, what do we got? Hope you guys caught that. That doesn't happen very often. Okay, and what do we got here? That's good.
Well, in that case, they meet the players and the national team coach as a first stage. Almost all presidents and prime ministers take a sneak peek at the national team preparations before they go for the competitions. They take as many pictures as they can and record videos with famous players and announce their support for the representatives of their country to the world. And now, they have to show themselves in the World Cup. They enter the stadium and sit right next to each other in the VIP stands and show themselves so worried or happy so everyone knows that there is nothing more important for them than their national team. If they can't take part in person, they record a video message.
I just wanted to call and say you guys did us proud.
Thank you very much.
Yeah, you guys captured the hearts and imaginations of the whole country. It's unbelievable.
Well, we heard you were watching, and we know how big a supporter you are, so hopefully we made you proud. It was our honor, as it always is, to represent our country.
All right, appreciate you guys. Safe travels back.
Thanks for your call.
You bet. Bye-bye.
Sometimes they even make controversial interviews about the incidents during the World Cup. For example, after Suarez was dismissed and Uruguay was defeated by Colombia, then-President Jose Mujica took part in the ceremony to commemorate the Uruguayan football star and in an interview branded FIFA officials as a bunch of sons of who defeated his country's team on purpose. It's true, an all-out political show takes place on the sidelines of the World Cup. That's why politicians get extremely happy over their team's ascent to the World Cup. The World Cup gives them plenty of opportunities so they can promote their status or stabilize it, or at least it gives them an opportunity to show themselves to the world.
And the break is on Amiri. Osmoun's through on goal. Here he can put it round ahead. It's Osmoun! Suspended save into Handbash.
The first achievement is getting closer to the citizens. Ordinary people are crazy about football. They love their national team. Victory, pride, and their flag is more important than anything else for them. When the president of a country watches people's favorite team just like them, it can mean that he's part of the people. He has the same interests and obsessions, and he will do anything so their favorite team, namely the favorite team of his fellow citizens, will win. This public belief is a major point in the minds of voters in the next elections and in the mind of the people in other countries who consider it as a symbol of a nation. Besides all of this, participation of a country in the World Cup and its success during the games will change everything in that country. Public joy and spirit, unity among the people, and even satisfaction with the standard of living. Politicians love the World Cup. They use this opportunity to achieve their goals, and this is one of the reasons of the theory that the World Cup is a political phenomenon. Yes, it's one of the reasons.
It's Jerdan Shaqiri now for Switzerland. Can he win it? Shaqiri scores! What a turnaround from Switzerland! One goal down at the break. They have now scored twice in this second half.
The other reason is politics has always imposed itself on the World Cup throughout history. The competitions have always been a symbolic scene for conflicting political forces. It's a rich political history. The 1934 World Cup was held in Italy. Mussolini, the fascist leader of Italy at the time, would go to the stadium, becoming the champion was so important for Mussolini that he did whatever it took to achieve that. He even invited the referee who would officiate the Italy-Austria match to a private party on the eve of the game. The flamboyant closing ceremony of that edition of the World Cup was held in a completely nationalistic atmosphere. The political tinge was obvious in the next World Cup as well. When the national anthem of Italy was being played, the Italian players hailed like fascists as a military unit. On the other hand, the German team was a combination of German and Austrian players, 7 German players and 4 Austrian players, because the same year, Hitler had managed to annex Austria to German territory. That year, Italy became the champion for a second time. Mussolini achieved everything he wanted from football, nationalistic passion, joy, pride, public excitement, and unity. Later on, in the 1954 World Cup, Bern was a realm of muscle flexing for Germans. Only 9 years after a war that ruined the country, the Germans showcased their indefatigable and fighting spirit. In the strangest final match in history, they defeated Hungary in a dreamlike comeback and revived their national pride that had been trampled upon. Now, the defeated Germany had something to take pride in, a symbol of the uprising of a country that had lost everything it had. In the following World Cups, football turned into a symbol of rivalry between the East and West. The Eastern Bloc countries try to flaunt the orderly structure and teamwork in their societies within their teams as well. For them, football was a battle. It was an arena to prove that their philosophical and political beliefs were correct. In the 1958 World Cup, the Soviet Union defeated Britain, and North Korea became a phenomenon in 1966 and defeated powerful Italy 1-0. Later on, in the playoff match in 1974, the Soviet Union had to play against Chile. The political officials of the Communist Party decided not to play in Chile as a protest. Pinochet, the Western-backed dictator, had just orchestrated a coup, and the Santiago Stadium had turned into the biggest political prison in the world. FIFA announced the result 3-0 in favor of Chile. As ordered by General Pinochet, the Chilean players were in the field and were attacking the Soviets' empty goal. Chile took part in the 1974 World Cup. The confrontation between the East and West reached its climax when the two swaths of the post-war Germany, namely the East and the West, played against each other. Afterwards, politicians came up with the idea of changing the results. There are strange but unconfirmed reports about match fixing in the 1978 World Cup in Argentina. General Jorge Videla, the Argentine dictator back then, and Morales Peros, the Peruvian president, they say the Argentine government forcibly disappeared some of the Peruvian dissidents exactly the way it would deal with its own dissidents. In return, Peru received 6 goals in a suspicious match and paved the path for Argentina to become champion. The dictator back then needed it to calm the public. Four years later, in the 1982 World Cup, fixing the outcome by political authorities did not need any conspiracy. When Kuwait received the fourth goal from France, a Kuwaiti official got into the field and kicked a fuss and threatened that he'd get his team off the field. The fuss yielded a result. The referee disallowed the goal, and the raging politician went back to the stands.
The World Cup is beloved across our planet because it offers a chance for people from around the world to be judged not by the place they grew up, the color of their skin, or the way they choose to worship, but by their spirit, skill, and strength.
And finally, one of the most politically charged games in the history of the World Cup. The match between Iran and the U.S.
As we cheer today's game between American and Iranian athletes, I hope it can be another step toward ending the estrangement between our nations.
Let's not forget that the World Cup is not just a sports event. It's part of a political process for politicians to gain power and popularity. Let's not forget that only with a little attention, we could see that the World Cup, with all of the issues that surround it, is a tool in the hands of different governments to push their goals forward. Let's not forget that every minor incident in the World Cup might affect the political fate of millions of people. And the exciting and attractive games of the World Cup can be more than a simple football match. For example, it might be a political battlefield for two countries or two political schools. Let's remember that political powers affect the World Cup, and the World Cup affects political powers. This time, we can view it a little deeper. This is called football. Watch it carefully.
Your option for today and a better tomorrow. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio. In the limelight.
The Wall Street Bank's chief strategist says the U.S. equities may fall another 22% from current levels. The U.S. stocks has faced massive drop, he says. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The website of RT reported U.S. stocks are expected to undergo much sharper declines than most of the pessimistic projections outlined, according to Michael Wilson, Morgan Stanley's chief U.S. equity strategist, as quoted by Bloomberg. In a research note seen by the agency, the analyst said the recession would exacerbate the biggest annual decline in the equity market since the global financial crisis. Wilson added that the S&P 500 could drop much lower than the 3,500 to 3,600 points that the market is currently estimating in the event of a mild recession. The consensus could be right directionally, but wrong in terms of magnitude, he said, adding that the benchmark could bottom around 3,000 points or some 22% as against current levels. The analyst warned, however, that while a peak in inflation would bolster bond markets, it's also very negative for profitability. Margins will continue to disappoint through 2023, he added. Meanwhile, analysts at Goldman Sachs reportedly expect a positive impact from China's post-COVID economic reopening to get overshadowed by pressure on profit margins, changes to U.S. corporate tax policies, along with looming recession. Deutsche Bank Group strategists also say that U.S. earnings would decline during the current year, 2023, adding that stocks could rally through the fourth quarter reporting season due to a year-end sell-off and to low investor positioning. Meanwhile, Forbes magazine has reported the world's billionaires have had a tough year, having lost nearly $2 trillion combined in 2022 after adding trillions to their collective fortunes in the previous 2 years. According to its estimates, American billionaires were the hardest hit, losing $660 billion collectively amid the plunge in tech stock prices due to rising interest rates, soaring inflation, and a worsening economy in the U.S. The report highlighted that Tesla and Twitter CEO Elon Musk saw his fortune diminish the most. Musk's net worth nosedived by about $115 billion last year, Forbes calculated. Tesla's stock price is down nearly 70% for the year. Although Musk lost his crown as the world's richest person last year, he's still the wealthiest in the U.S. with a net worth of nearly $139 billion as of December 27, 2022, according to Forbes. And while Musk is the biggest loser of 2022, according to the publication, he's not the only billionaire whose net worth took a hit. The five other U.S. billionaires who lost most in 2022, according to Forbes, are Amazon founder and CEO Jeff Bezos, Meta Platforms, Facebook's parent company, co-founder Mark Zuckerberg, Google co-founder and board member Larry Page, Nike chair Phil Knight, the Estee Lauder company's chair emeritus Leonard Lauder. The report also showed that the number of billionaires has fallen to from 2,671 to 2,523 per Forbes real-time tracker, as high-profile moguls like FTX, Sam Bankman-Fried, Kanye West, and Rivian founder RJ Scarings have dropped the ranks. Inflation in the United States hit 40-year highs in the summer 2022, pushed up by soaring prices. Official data shows the rate has slowed down since then, with the consumer price index settling at 7.1% in November, down from a 7.7% gain in the previous month. The CNBC research pointed out that while inflation has impacted the millionaires' spending, they are split when it comes to making changes in their investment portfolios. When asked about that, 29% reported they have already made changes, while another 11% said they are just planning to do so. Nearly a third, about 30%, said they might or might not make changes, and 31% said they are not planning any changes. According to Wolper, millionaire investors are keenly aware of the impact of higher rates on their investments and the need to shift their portfolios, but they are uncertain about what exact actions to take. He explained they are not sure where they should make changes. People don't want to try to market time. The CNBC Millionaire Survey was reportedly conducted online in November with a total of 761 people polled.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to yet another episode of Islamic Upbringing. It takes courage to grow up and become who you really are. However, this growth and upbringing has a major play by parents. And in this program, we try to guide the parents how to take the proper steps to upbring their children in, under the umbrella of Islam. And the answers to your questions, issues are based upon the Noble Quran and the narrations from Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified family. Today in our studio, we have had the pleasure to invite Professor Salman Nakavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
The listeners, Professor Nakavi is a researcher in the Hawza Ilmi of Qom and also a faculty member at Al Mustafa University. So, Professor Nakavi, a very warm welcome again.
Thank you very much.
Professor Nakavi, we have been talking about one of the major relationships a teenager needs to have with his environment. And you said that environment is not just the real natural environment that exists around us, like the water bodies, the earth, the mountains, the plants, the animals. It's much beyond that. It also connects the spiritual environment, like the existence of angels and other forms of existence, and also the virtual world, the world of social media or internet. Well, we have been talking about the world wave that is in relation with this relationship with environment.
Yes, we were talking about basically when we talk about the natural environment which we're living today, we have this new phenomenon of the virtual world, but that is also part of the physical world. That is, we should remember that. Though it is becoming a sort of an extended reality to our natural, the world which we're living, but it's becoming a part of our lives. And tomorrow when the technology advances, it is becoming going to cover most of the whole natural world will become unified with the with the virtual world.
Yeah.
And that is a problem, that is a challenge which we are facing, humanity is facing as a whole. And the problem has been between religion and science and technology on the other on one hand, and religion on the other hand, or not even a religion, ideology and worldview as a whole, human values as a whole. Science and technology is surpassing, is going so fast, at a very fast pace,
yeah,
that it is outpacing the development of the human ethical and moral living, which should be there as a way of life based on our worldview and upon Islam. So this is a challenge for the parents of our society today.
All right.
And how do we face that challenge? That is very important.
Exactly. So the technology in itself is not a problem. What is problem is that who is behind the back of this tech, who are actually controlling the tech, because as they are controlling, they are putting on their own worldview and own ideology into the tech world, and that worldview is actually manifesting and changing and actually manipulating our own worldview.
So we need to make our children realize that this, the advancement of science and technology, is not something bad, as you said. Even as I've tried to impress and emphasize, the Quran is talking about science and technology when it talks about the heavenly science of Allah Almighty, the galaxies, the stars, the sun, the moon, the planets.
Or just to ponder, just to think, أَفَلَا يَتَفَكَّرُونَ.
He's talking about أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ, أَفَلَا يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. He's challenging us. He's talking, he's calling us,
yeah,
towards
research,
towards investigation and research into these celestial bodies, into the heavens, the sky, and in everything which is even within us, the human body, as I mentioned on the other day, that it's a universe within us. So Islam, the Quran, is continuously, consistently calling us and asking us to
go for research,
ponder about it. But the result should be that we, at the end of the day,
it should create proximity.
لِتَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. You should know that Allah has the power of everything.
Yes, we'll discuss more on the topic after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned with us.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. I'm Zainab with Professor Nakapi. And we're saying that technology in itself is not a bad thing. It's a really good thing. And even Quran invites us to research, to ponder, to think, to contemplate. It says, why, in fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks questions. Why?
أَفَلَا يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَى الْإِبْلِ كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ.
Yes.
Look at the camel, how it has been created. So the continuously, Allah Almighty is inviting us to think and ponder.
Research.
So if science is developing today, if science is expanding today, is progressing today, whether in the pure sense or in the applied sense, theoretical or practical, both, it is because of God's creations and because of the faculty of the intellect that Allah Almighty has given us.
Yes.
And the five senses that Allah Almighty has given us, the intuition which He has given us, it is because of Him. And then it's not just science, it's technology. Islam, the Quran is also talking about technology.
Okay.
When it talks about tasghir, when it talks about sakharakuma fi sama, when Allah Almighty has harnessed everything for you, how has it? He talks about the ships in the oceans. He talks about the various things that has been created for mankind by mankind. But when he says that, look at the ships that they are sailing on the oceans. Who is guiding them? How are they moving? وَاللَّهُ الْجَوَارُ الْمُنْشَآتُ فِي الْبَحْرِ. Where does it come from? So everything has to be related to God Almighty, is related to God. And Allah is saying that I have created all of this for you. So develop science, develop technology, harness the bounties.
So that all this takes you back to me.
Exactly. So science and technology, if they progress, but they start outpacing the progress of human development in the ideological and in the moral sense, that is the problem. And that is what we're facing today. Our youth, our
teenagers. The problem
are
the controlling hands as of now.
This is how what we are faced with. Science and technology is going bounds and leaps ahead, but human development in the spiritual sense, in the ethical and moral sense, is remaining behind. And therefore, we forget that all of this has been given to us by Allah Almighty, but for a purpose. It's not to become, it's not to carry out being ungrateful to Allah Almighty, rejecting Allah Almighty, rebelling against Allah Almighty. This rebellion against Allah and His rules and His laws should not be the result of science and technology. The result of science and technology should be that we should become more faithful servants of Allah Almighty.
Yes.
We should become more at the service of mankind for the sake of Allah Almighty. We should think of the welfare of mankind, not our personal interests only.
Mm-hmm.
So this is what is the problem today, the materialistic mindset which is
there. In fact, even when they reach there, even in the material science reach there, they try to manipulate things. They try to say things are the other way, while as they are not. Like, I remember our teacher used to say that there's a research that the heart sound is not loop-doop, it's rub-rub. It's continuously saying the heartbeat sound is not loop-doop because it's mentioned everywhere that it's loop-doop. While as my teacher used to say, who used to teach me biology, used to say that it's rub-rub. And that's what's being ignored. We'll discuss more on the topic after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
يا مطي الخيرات يا مطي الخيرات
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, honor your children and teach them good manners.
يا مطي الخيرات يا مطي الخيرات
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. I'm with Professor Nagavi, and we're saying that tech world is good, but how teenagers can maintain relationship with it and actually gain the proximity with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rather than getting manipulated by the controlling tech world.
So today, the advancement of technology, science and technology, is the through the application of the human mind to the world, to the environment, to the resources that have been created by Allah Almighty, and harnessing them, creating technologies which can be beneficial and can be harmful.
Yeah,
it's not a new thing. At the dawn of the human of history, mankind used to make sharp things to kill animals. They didn't have even knives. They used, for example, rocks.
Other tools.
Gradually, knives were developed. Iron, steel, iron. This is a gradual development of mankind in science and technology.
Until mankind reached to develop an atom bomb, which...
Everything, not just the atom bomb, even the knife that was created, it has a good use, it has a bad use.
Yeah.
Essentially, science and technology, essentially, inherently, is not evil. It's the usage of that which is evil.
It's usage.
And
that
is in the hand of mankind.
Yeah.
Now, if mankind does not develop the moral values based on the worldview that Islam gives, then the usage of this can be beneficial, can be harmful. So in my opinion, technology in itself may not be evil. Its application is evil.
So as Shakespeare puts it, that nothing is good or bad. It's thinking that makes it so. We can apply the same thing over here, that no tech is good or bad. It's a user-dependent thing. It depends on the user, how he uses it and how he uses tech to... Does he use tech to benefit him or does he use tech to harm himself?
Yes, basically that is so. But the pitfall is there because technology has become so advanced that it becomes very difficult to differentiate from the bad effects or the good effects. I mean, when you, for example, today, you're looking at the Holy Quran in your Android, and behind that, if you're connected to the net, there are nude scenes coming. How can you stop that?
Yeah, it's very unfortunate.
I mean, that is the problem. That is the pitfall. Yes, it has a good use. There's no doubt. Instead of going to the Quran on paper, you use the Android or the applications which are giving you the Quran online.
The access to Quran, yeah.
But unfortunately, if for example you go to YouTube, so in between other you have advertisements
coming in, popping in.
So that is a difficult situation.
Yeah.
I mean, where the line between good and bad becomes very, very much murky. And that is an issue.
All right. So you're saying even if a person is using the tech in a very useful manner, the way he's supposed to, still the popping in ads, the obscene ads that come up, has made it a big challenge, both for the teenagers and the parents. To control it, to come out of it. And I would rather say that coming back to natural environment, parents can actually engage their kids. As I remember myself, I just was reading a news and then I found some photographer who had won the competition this year was the one who had taken a zoomed picture of an ant's face. And it was so, so horrible. And all the news titles were that you have seen this creature, but you never know that an ant's face could be this horrible. And then I had been since then just roaming around my room and finding the ants and putting the sugar around to just gather the ants and trying to take in a zoom-in picture, although it's not possible to find that from the mobile phones. However, it shows a very, very big picture and a very horrible picture, and we can actually teach our kids like that. Thank you so much, Professor Nagavith. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. In case you have missed any of our episodes, you can go back to our official website, which is www.parstoday.ir. You can also find us on the social media platforms by just searching Call of Islam. In case you have any queries, any questions, or any feedback for us, do feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.